All right. So today we're going to be in part 17 of Are You Saved? It's very likely the last part. Let's see how we go. I think I have it situated so we should be able to get there. And we're going to begin in John chapter 6. Now remember, as always, we are looking at salvation and faith and works and how they are related to each other. And in this part, we've been looking specifically at everlasting life and the idea of possessing everlasting life. That's kind of been our focus at this point, is the idea of possessing everlasting life. Now, we did take a short jump into chapter 6 last week by accident, but we're going to cover those same verses purposely this time. So in John chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 25 here in part 17 of this teaching. All right, let's begin. And having found him on the other side, okay, we're in John chapter 6, verse 25. On the other side of the sea, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Yeshua answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were satisfied. Do not labor for the food that is perishing, but for the food that is remaining to everlasting life, which the Son of Adam shall give you, for the Father, Elohim, has set his seal on him." Now, hold on a second. So they see him, and they're seeking after him because, you know, that's what he said. So, well, when did you come here? We've been looking for you. Where have you been? And he said, well, the reason you're looking for me is because you're looking for me because of what I did in terms of this physical stuff. I gave you food when there wasn't really enough food. I turned the fishes and loaves thing into enough to feed thousands. So your belly is empty and you're hungry. You saw the little signs and wonders in this life. In other words, he's saying, you're focusing on what I can do for you here and now. And that, I think, was a big problem with some of the early followers, is that they were expecting him to overthrow the Romans and set the kingdom into motion. And they were thinking about, what can you do for me right now and here at this moment in this world? And he said, I didn't come here about this world. I didn't come here to provide you with all these things now. He says, I want you to seek after the food that's going to be, that is, don't seek after that which is perishing, but the food that remains to everlasting life. Now understand, in the same context, in chapter 4, we had been talking about, or 5, we had been talking about the idea of possessing everlasting life. Well, here he's saying that there's food that is everlasting. So this food leads to everlasting life. So now that sounds like you actually have to do something. You don't just possess, but you have to actively take in this food to have everlasting life. See, he's giving more clarity. Problem with a lot of people when they listen to the scriptures, when they're reading the scriptures, is that if you don't get fullness of context, which I'm going to add on here, is not just who's speaking when and who's he speaking to and what's the issue, but if you don't read everything that is said about a particular topic, you're going to miss some of the context. And so in this case, we'd already been talking about this idea of possessing everlasting life. Well, if you already possess it, which means that you have it, it's in, you're done, you arrived, you got your golden ticket, why do you need to worry about what you eat to possess everlasting life, or the food that leads to everlasting life? Because the definition we had of possessing it was wrong, which we talked about last week and maybe the week before. We started talking about this possessing everlasting life thing, right? So he's saying, no. Don't labor for the food that is perishing. So first of all, he's telling you not to labor. So he says it's an effort. There's work. He says, but you are to labor for the food that remains unto everlasting life. So he didn't just say don't do works. He said don't waste your energy on that which is going to pass anyway. It's perishing. There's no longevity. There's no longevity in it. There's no, you know, future in that food. It's for the here and now, and that's it. He says, but labor rather for that which is going to remain and give you everlasting life, which the Son of Adam shall give you, for the Father Elohim has set a seal on him. So they said to him, listen now, what should we do to work the works of Elohim? Okay, I know, and I'm not going to be sarcastic here too much, okay? I know that there is a lot of you out there on the stream, watching on YouTube, whatever, at some point, that are going to be saying, well, we don't believe this guy and don't like his interpretation, blah, blah, blah. Can we then trust instead the interpretation of the apostles? The apostles just heard him talk about food that was perishing versus food that was for everlasting life, and they interpreted that he was talking about working works. Can we go with their interpretation? I know you don't like mine. I get that. That's fine. You don't have to like mine. I'm going to go with theirs. They said, listen, they said, verse 28. So they said to him, what should we do to work the works of Elohim? And Yeshua said to them, I'm not talking about works. I'm talking about food. So Yeshua now backs up their guess or their interpretation. He says, this is the work of Elohim, that you believe in him who sent, whom he sent. Okay, so now he's saying this is the work you have to do. You have to believe in Yeshua, the one who was sent. But how do you show that you believe in Yeshua? By doing what he said. What does Yeshua say? If you love me, keep my commandments. So obviously you're not going to love someone if you don't believe in them. Why would you believe in them? Why would you love them if you don't believe in them? Okay, continuing, he says, so they said to him, what sign then would you do so that we see and believe you? What would you do? So now he's going to really explain all this in clarity. But remember, they understood that it had to do with them doing something. What work should we do? What things should we do to demonstrate that we're doing the things that Abba would want us to do? You know, there's verses that we are all familiar with that say that we should be seeking after that well-pleasing, things that are well-pleasing in the Father's sight. And what you do is going to make him pleased or disappointed. It's going to bring him honor or bring him shame. The things that we do make all the difference. He says, so they said, well, what should we do? He says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it has been written, he gave them bread out of the heaven to eat. He said, well, I mean, we ate that kind of bread. This came right out of the heavens. And Yeshua then said, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread out of heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread out of the heaven. He says, Moses did not give you the bread out of the heaven, but my Father gives you the true. See, now, he says, Moses, yeah, he did complain about everybody's hungry, and Baba says, okay, fine, I'm going to give them this manna stuff. But he says, I'm trying to tell you this is different. This is what I'm looking for here, is that you understand, for the bread of Elohim is he who comes down out of the heaven and gives life to the world. Now, what he's trying to get them to connect is that Yeshua, we're going to read that in John 14 at some point, not today, but you know that verse where he says, I am the way, truth, and life. Okay, we also know that Torah is life. The word is life. The truth brings life. So he's saying, look, he said, and Yeshua said to them, okay, verse 33, for the bread of Elohim is he who comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. So what came down out of heaven? The commandments, the Torah. What came down out of heaven? Yeshua put on flesh. What have we talked about over and over and over again? When we take that loop and show that when you go to John 1, it says in the beginning was the word, right? So we know the word was there. We go to Psalm 119, we know the word is truth. We also know that the word is the Torah. We also know that the word in John 1:14 put on flesh. We have all of these things that go together for us to understand that Yeshua is the walking, talking fullness of the manifestation of Torah. If you can't get that, this whole thing is almost a waste of time. Okay, that's what you have to understand. That's why we take it so seriously that we do what we do. How can you transform into his image if you don't understand what his image is? He is the full embodiment of Torah observance, which is why you cannot become him through the Christian system. The Christian system has wiped that whole thing out. Now, I don't know what they think Jesus represents, because maybe you can do that, okay, without Torah, but Yeshua you cannot accomplish without Torah, which is why the Beware False Prophets teaching is so important for you to see the difference. Okay, the Yeshua that we read about here in the testimony, in the word, in the Gospels, versus the Jesus that Christianity kind of has put on us in the last couple of thousand years. They don't match, except for they both have a claim to be what's talked about in the book. They both claim to be what's described here. But you need to understand there's a difference. So when we understand that he is the fullness of the embodiment of Torah, then can you not also understand that you cannot be him, become him, transform, conform into his image if the Torah's been wiped out? And isn't that what the mainstream is teaching people to do? And so they can't possibly get there in that system. And so that's the problem with the system. So he says here, look, he says, for the bread of Elohim is he who comes down out of the heaven and gives life to the world. So they said to him, Master, give us this bread always. Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not get hungry at all, and he who believes in me shall not get thirsty at all. But I said to you that you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I shall by no means cast out. I think I'll stop there just for a second. So he's trying to give more fullness of this understanding. We're going to keep going through this until we get to the clarity, but I just want to stop here because this is one of those things that people get all messed up with, that once saved, always saved thing. He says, and the one who comes to me, I shall by no means cast out. Did he say anywhere in that sentence that you couldn't leave? No. Because remember, things that you possess, you can lose, you can walk away from, you can neglect, you can mistreat, you can whatever. He says, nobody can, he says, I'm not going to cast you out, though. There are other places where he says you cannot be snatched out of his hand. Right. Nobody can take you out of there either. You have to choose. So he says, oh, no, the one who comes to me, I'm not going to cast out because I've come down out of the heaven not to do my own desire, but the desire of him who sent me. Total discipleship language right there. And this is the desire of the Father who sent me, that all he has given to me, I shall not lose of it, but should raise it in the last day. That's the desire, that's not the guarantee. Notice how it says that. This is the desire of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him should possess everlasting life, and I shall raise him up in the last day. That's the goal. That's the plan. That's the desire of the Father. Now, we've talked about this in the Millennium and Kingdom teaching. We know that this is not going to happen, that everybody doesn't get in. We have to also know, because it's his desire, that it should be possible that everybody can get in. And that's why we have the Millennium and Kingdom teaching, explain how that works for people that have never heard the word or were in a delusion and in a system that lied to them. What happens to them? You don't get that answer from me today. Go listen to the teaching. It exists. It's not like I'm sending you somewhere to say, too bad, you got to wait till I teach it. It's already there. All right? Listen to the Millennium and Kingdom teaching. But understand, he's saying here, look, this is the desire of the Father. There is a plan that makes this possible, even though we know people will choose to not necessarily be cast out, because he said that won't happen, but they can jump out, leave, walk away. How many of you know people that have been in this and have walked away? Okay? And so, nothing to stop them. You have free will. You have free choice. And so, but he didn't cast them out. They chose to walk away. Okay? Verse 41. Therefore, the Yehudim were grumbling against him because he said, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. And they said, is not this Yeshua, the son of Yosef, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down out of the heaven? Then Yeshua answered and said to them, do not grumble with one another. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I shall raise him up in the last day. So, let's deal with this, because I'm still dealing with some of you evangelical, and I don't mean evangelical like denominationally. Those of you that feel the need, because Christianity made you kind of think this way, to go and convert everybody or save everybody. Is there any exceptions in the no one is able to come unless? Does that sound like there's any wiggle room? Okay. So nowhere in that sentence does it sound to me like any of that is on you. It says, no one can come unless the Father draws. It didn't say unless the Father uses men to draw, the Father sends you to go draw. It said the Father has to draw. You all know what that feels like, or you wouldn't be sitting here. So you know what that looks like. And it doesn't look like somebody harassing you, trying to get you to read a verse or watch a video or anything else. I don't think any of you really got here that way. What he did was disturb your peace. And you looked, and you searched, and then you found. So let's not be out there thinking we got to straighten out all of our friends and family members who are, you know, in mainstream or whatever they are, because you want to save them. Just pray to Father, Father, please draw them, because none can come unless they're drawn by you. No one is able to come unless, is come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I shall raise him up in the last day. It has been written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by Yahweh. Everyone then who has heard from the Father and learned comes to me. Now, that's almost him telling you outright that he's the Yahweh of the Old Testament. That's almost him coming right out there and saying, the Father hasn't been here. The one you've been dealing with all this time has been me. And they shall all be taught by the teacher. The Father's not the teacher. The Son is the teacher. Does that make sense? Are we tracking with that? So you listen to what he says there. He says, look, it has been written. This is his answer to them when he says, you know, well, how did we, you know, you have a human father and we know you're his parents. And how do you say you came down from heaven? And he's trying to say, you're missing this. It's a hard concept to understand that you guys as Jews have always had me. I just wasn't in this form. I'm teaching you now. I taught you then. When I say, if you love me, keep my commandments, I'm not talking about the few words I've said in the last 30 years of life. I'm talking about everything I said when I was the Yahweh of the Old Testament teaching you. He wasn't just talking about his 30 years of life in the flesh. So he says here, continuing, he says, everyone then who has heard from the Father and learned comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from Elohim, he has seen the Father. So now he's trying to get this whole thing played out. We have that in the Do You Know the Father and the Son. Now, when he says learn from the Father, remember, I just said the Father's not the teacher. Don't get me all like, oh, well, it says you learn from the Father. Yes, the Father drew you to where? Yeshua. That's how you learned. Okay? The Father drew you to the teacher. Because somebody's going to say, well, you just said all that, but right there it says learn from the Father. I get that. Okay? But he just said prior to that, that he draws you to him. Father draws you to Yeshua. Yeshua then teaches you. Okay? So hasn't he already said, let's see, verse 38, we go back to, he says, I've come down out of the heaven not to do my own desire, but the desire of him who sent me. Hasn't he said in other places, everything I say, everything I do comes straight from the Father? So you are learning from the Father when you learn from him. But he's your teacher. He's the one that interfaces with human beings. Let's continue. He says, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from Elohim. He has seen the Father. So he's telling them, you guys have not seen the Father. Of course, they're thinking the Yahweh of the Old Testament is the Father. See, a lot of you came out of Christianity and you started learning new words and new concepts and new names. And so you learned Yahweh and Yeshua. So right away your brain went, Father, Son. Well, Yahweh may also be the Father's name as well. I mean, my son's name's Stephen. My name is Stephen. I mean, we could have the same name and be two different beings. But the Yahweh of the Old Testament that they interacted with has always been the Son, with very rare exceptions. And I make that case in the Father and the Son teaching, okay? But at this point, just so you understand, he's making that point right here where he says, look, nobody has seen the Father except me. Wow, okay? That's something that has to be addressed. That comes right out of his own mouth. And so you have to figure out a way to reconcile your thoughts that people had been interacting with the Father and him saying no. As a matter of fact, in other places, he says, no one has seen him nor ever heard his voice. So that even takes care of the whole Moses in the cleft of the rock and the voice that everybody heard thing. Because he said nobody's ever seen him or heard his voice. That's pretty big. Okay? And he's not just, as some places people say, well, he's just talking to those people right there that you haven't. He says, no, he says, not that anyone has seen the Father. Anyone. That pretty much takes care of everybody, doesn't it? Okay. So he continues. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me possesses everlasting life. Now, we either have a very weak, very bizarre sort of doctrinal, positional thing of just believing in this being and you can live forever. No change, no difference, no walking, no, just belief. Or just maybe when he says believing in me means that if you believe in me, you do what I say. If you believe in me, you understand why I'm here. I came to do certain things, to teach you things. If you believe in me, you understand I'm the one that made the covenant that brings life. The covenant of life. See, so it's not just believing in me, but believing in me in every part that has to do with it. All right? Do you believe I'm the Son? Do you believe I'm the coming King? Do you believe I'm the Torah made flesh? In other words, all of that, not just do you believe I'm a guy talking to you and you think I'm Messiah and I'm going to get rid of the Romans. But do you believe in me exactly who I am in the fullness of who I am. See, you were not taught the fullness of him properly in Christianity. You were not taught that even close. And so now you're starting to have to do what they're doing here as Jews even. You're starting to have to re-expand, or not re, but you're having to expand your understanding. Your mind has to be opened up to receive the fullness of him so you can believe in him completely. The fullness that is Messiah. He says, he's going to bring, you know, listen now, he's going to explain it all. He's going to give it more clarity. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of the heaven so that anyone might eat of it and not die. So he's showing there's a difference. They ate the manna that was given, that was physical food, and not the food didn't kill them, but at some point they got old and died. He says, but I'm the bread of life. When you eat of this food, you shall not die. He says, so that anyone might eat of it, meaning himself, and not die. Not necessarily that first death, but the ultimate. Eternal life is avoiding the second death. Okay? I am the living bread which came down out of the heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And indeed, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now, let's understand he's contrasting two things. He's contrasting what he'd already done. Because let's remember when he said, I'm the bread of life, I'm the that bread that came out of heaven. What came out of heaven that Israel experienced around the same time as the manna? The Torah was given out of heaven. And that was life. And we also are told in Deuteronomy 8:2, okay, let's just remember that. We can go there real quick. Okay, Deuteronomy 8:2, I actually even wrote that in my notes that I was going to go to Deuteronomy 8:2 today. Okay? And he says, and you shall remember that Yahweh, your Elohim, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you guard his commands or not. And he humbled you and let you suffer hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, to make you know that man does not live by bread alone, here we go, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. So what brings life, the manna or every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh? Okay, every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. Do you think that the Jewish community listening to me here, listening right here, that some of them were understanding that's what he was talking about? Yep. He was quoting out of Deuteronomy. He was telling people, look, you know, we're out of Exodus when the law came down from heaven on Mount Sinai and they heard the words and they received the Torah commands. He said, your fathers ate the manna, but this is the bread that comes down out of the heaven. If you eat of it, you are not going to die. He says, I'm that living bread which came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And indeed, the bread that I shall give is my flesh, and which I shall give for the life of the world. The Yehudim, therefore, were striving with one another, saying, how is this one able to give us his flesh to eat? So now they're missing, of course, the fact that this is not literal. Of course, the Catholic Church turned it into literal. Leave it to man, and they missed the whole point. Okay? He's saying, this is not literal. I'm trying to make a point. I'm using figures of speech to make a point. Of course, they're thinking literally, what about eating his flesh? Yeshua therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Adam and drink his blood, you possess no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood possesses everlasting life, and I shall raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, my blood is truly drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood stays in me, and I in him. Ah, now he's tying it together. So when he talks about, he's talking about things in terms of the human body, the flesh. Okay, we're made of flesh. What makes our life work is what pumps through our body, the blood, right? That is the life that pumps through us is the blood. And he's saying, look, you need to become like me. You're going to have to eat of what I've done and what I've told you to do and drink of this life-giving blood. It's like the idea of him being rivers of living water coming forth and drinking of those waters. Like he says to the woman at the well, right? If you knew who I was, you would have said, give me to drink because I would give you living waters. And so here he's using the same idea, but he's using it with flesh and with blood. I think he was also trying to thin them out a little bit because in verse 66 it says, from then on many of his taught ones withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. because they could not get, you know, he was putting them through a test to see how much they were going to trust and listen and see and seek deeper than what he's saying in the literal. But listen now. He says in verse 56, the key, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood stays in me. So what does that mean? You're going to literally climb into Yeshua's body? I mean, is there a physical thing you can climb into and stay in? No. But you're staying in his guidance, his wisdom, his instruction, his Torah. That's what you're staying in. This is John 15, right? You know, where it talks about every branch in me. He says, stay in me. If you don't stay in me, you're going to get cut off and thrown in the fire, right? All of that stuff is talking about that whole idea of staying in me. By the way, there would be no need to say to them to stay if they couldn't leave. So he says, everyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood stays in me. So if you're studying the word, eating of the word, applying the word, you're going to stay in him. And you shall live. He says, he stays in me and I in him. So we could even take that through the Ruach. If you're not staying in him, then he's not staying in you. That might be something to wake you up a little bit. Okay? Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me shall live because of me. Now listen, he says, I live because of the Father. What do you think he was doing with the Father? He was eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, so to speak. He says, everything the Father says to do, I do. I only seek to do the desire of my Father. That's what it means to eat of the flesh and to drink of the blood. He's giving you the definition. It's not like rocket science here, but we have to be open to like receive what's here and not filter through everything you've always been taught. He says, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me shall live because of me. That's pure discipleship language. Discipleship language. If you do what I do, I am purely 100% discipled by my Father. If you do the same with me, you shall live also. Because the goal of discipleship is that you will get the same results as the one discipling you. You'll end up in the same place. You'll end up with the same things. Otherwise, why would you disciple with somebody unless you want what they have? Or unless you, at least that you believe that they can get you to where you want to go. So it's not so much that I want what Yeshua has. Well, wait a minute, but Yeshua has what the Father has, you see? So it's not so much that if I went to John or James or Peter, it's not that I want what John or James or Peter have, but wait a minute, but they have Yeshua, but he has the Father. See, it's following the chain up. And so he's saying, look, if just like the Father, okay, I feed off of him and I have everything that he has and I'm doing all those things. If you feed on me, I'm feeding on him. You're getting it straight through. You're following it straight through. This is pure discipleship language. He says, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me shall live because of me. Pure discipleship language. This is the bread which came down out of the heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. I think he's talking about Deuteronomy 8:3, right? Where he says, not to live by every word, you know, by bread alone, but by every word. Man doesn't live by bread, physical things, but by the word. Because the physical bread only gives you the physical life. The word gets you the true life. He's comparing himself to that word. He's making a case that I am the other thing that happened at Sinai, not just as you were approaching and you learned about Sabbath and the manna started coming. That was right before they got to Sinai. He says, but then right after they got the physical, they got the spiritual. They got the thing that would give them true life. Does that make any sense? Okay. He said this in a congregation teaching in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his taught ones, having heard, said, this word is hard. Who's able to hear it? They were struggling. They were struggling because, remember, he only spoke in parables. So that's another reason why we don't take this literally. He said, don't take this literally. I'm speaking in parables. By the way, just like you don't take this literally, we also don't take the Lazarus and the rich man story literally, as far as being this is what happens when you die or not. That wasn't the point of the story. I know I'm stirring up things I don't need to stir up. But do you understand? As you read stuff he says, when it's in parable form, story form, it's not literal everywhere, not just wherever it's convenient for your doctrine. So just like he's not literally talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's not literally in any of the places where he's telling stories, talking about something literal. He's wanting you to get the moral of the story, so to speak, the point of the story. And so you have to say, well, what's the point of this story? And if you're only looking at the literal, you're probably missing the point. Because you can't get a point out of the literal out of this unless he's trying to tell us to be cannibals. Otherwise, what's the point of the story, right? So they said, this is hard. Who's able to hear it? But Yeshua, knowing within himself that his taught ones were grumbling about this, he said to them, now this is his own disciples, and they're grumbling. They don't know what to do with this. He shook and rocked their world so bad, they didn't know what to do sometimes. He said, does this make you stumble? Now notice that's an interesting thing to say. I just taught you something, and it's really kind of way out different than what you were expecting. Is this going to cause you to stumble? And it says later in a few more verses that it did. A few of them left. By stumble, he didn't mean like sin. He meant like to quit, to leave. Is this going to cause you to trip up and give up? He says, does this make you stumble? What if you see the Son of Adam going up where he was before? I mean, if you can't handle this, what if you saw that happen? That would freak you out. You think this is bad? Wait till you see that. He said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't profit at all. Now listen, this is where he's connecting all the dots. The words that I speak to you are spirit and are life. Now you know that everything he's been talking about has been the words. That goes back to Deuteronomy 8:3. It connects up everything here that it's never been about his body or his blood. But it's about his words, eating of them, drinking of them, letting them be the thing that pulses through your veins, that gives you life. Your veins and arteries are pumping Torah. That's your lifeblood. He says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh doesn't profit at all. The words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Now, if you catch that, he said, the words that I speak to you, if you caught earlier where he said, and I'm the Yahweh you've been dealing with, then it means all the words he spoke as Yahweh is what gives life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Do not believe. They all believed he was Messiah. They all believed he existed and he was right there in front of them. But they didn't believe that he's that one that gave the word, that gave the Torah, that one who was so many, that was how many hundreds and hundreds of years earlier was that when that happened? And here they're, saying, no, wait. You can't be that old. You're in your 30s. Okay, you're like barely 30 years old, and you're saying that, you were around when all this was going on? They're really struggling with this. He says, but there are some of you that do not believe, for Yeshua knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe, and who would deliver him up. And he said, because of this, I have said to you that no one is able to come to me unless it has been given to him by my Father. I think he was doing a little bit of culling the herd. Because the next verse says, and then, from then on, there were many of his taught ones who withdrew. So these were taught ones. These were students, not just casual people that happened to be sitting on the hill listening to him. These are people that had been following him, and some of them left. Not the 12, but out of the 70 or the 120 or whatever the number was that was following him around. Some of them just said, no, I can't go where you're going, But remember, he says, because of this, I've said to you that no one's able to come to me unless it has been given to them by my Father. So it's not the magical verse that you use or some other thing that kind of wakes them up. The Father has to do the work. Now, you should be prepared and ready for them if they get drawn to you so that you can answer their questions and help them along, but only if the Father does it. It's not up to you. That's why we don't knock on doors and we don't stand in streets and we're not handing people tracts and we're not irritating everybody we know thinking that somehow this is going to make a difference. Oh, but you don't understand, Rabbi. It worked really good in Christianity. Well, why not? Look what you offered them. There couldn't be anything easier and better and more rewarding than to do almost nothing and then have eternal life and everything fixed. I'm amazed everybody didn't become a Christian. I mean, I really do. I mean, I'm not saying that as a joke. I mean, if you could convince me at all that that was true, why wouldn't anybody and everybody just run to do it? Just accept him as your personal Messiah, make an altar call, and boom, you're done. You're in. You got your golden ticket. Boom, boom, boom. Of course it works with people. Of course, you go to them and say, you need to change your whole life around and change everything you're doing and the way you do it and everything else. Nobody's interested in that. You weren't either. That wasn't what you were looking for. But when he popped you and punched you and poked you and got your peace all disturbed, you needed to figure out how to scratch that itch and fix that problem. And in that searching, you realized, oh, in order to do that, I'm going to have to change everything. And it's worth it. But you were not interested. That was not what you were looking for. And I know that a lot of you are sitting there going, yeah, this thing that I was having a good time just happily living life, and now I have to give it up, and I'm not thrilled about that. Okay? But he's going to put you in that place where you needed to change. You needed to really go through that whole process of the transformation. Okay? Transformation is not simple. It's not easy. It takes effort. It takes work. Let's go ahead. See, some of you think, I don't know why this popped in my head. Remember those guys, the magicians that would be on the TV shows, and they'd be standing there like on top of a box. They pull a curtain up, drop it down, and it's somebody else. Or they put it down and they're in a completely different outfit or whatever. That's what some of you think it's all about. Transformation, boom, like that. You just pull the curtain, put it back down. Okay, you're a different person now. No, you're going to have to go through really undoing, unlearning, unstudying, changing your habits, changing your thought processes, changing the way you do everything. It's not that simple little magic thing. All right, where am I? Verse 67. Yeshua therefore said to the 12. Now he's specifically pulling out the 12. Do you also wish to go away? And Shimon Kefa answered, saying, Master, to whom shall we go? Listen, you possess words of everlasting life. Hallelujah, Peter got it. Okay? He got it. He didn't say anything about the flesh or the blood and the blah, 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 blah. He says, you possess the words of life, the words that lead to life. And we have believed and we know that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. But they're understanding him as Messiah in a whole different way than the rest of them were. They were embracing the fullness of what it meant to be Messiah, not just he's going to come and get this yoke of the Romans off of us. Powerful, powerful stuff. So we're told here in this section, labor for the food that's going to remain to everlasting life. We got to understand that the question that needs to be answered is, what should we do to work the works of Elohim? That's the answer that you're looking for. What do we do to work the works of Elohim? And this is the work of Elohim, that we believe in Yeshua. Yeshua is the bread, okay? And that Yeshua said, and then Peter makes it clear. What do we need to do? He possesses the words. Embrace those words and apply those words. It's all about that. He has the words. You need them. He has, by the way, he made them available to you. Easy access. And we just have to apply them. Let's go to John chapter 10. Okay, John chapter 10. These other sections are smaller. Okay, John chapter 10 and verse 24. So the Yehudim surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, say to us plainly. Yeshua answered them, saying, I have told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness concerning me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I have said to you. Oh, you see what's happening? He's like, I've said, I've told you, you've seen, you've witnessed. What do you need? What about you in your life? What has he done? What has he shown you? What has he provided for you? I mean, what more do you need to totally sell out your life into his life? And he said, I've told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's authority, they bear witness concerning me and you don't believe. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I've said to you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Ah, so how do you know that you're a sheep and one of his sheep? You're following him. Now remember, this is in the context of the previous chapters, which first of all, we read in before chapter 6, we read about possessing everlasting life. Then we talked about the bread of life, and now we're here talking about the sheep following him. And now look at what it says in verse 28. And I give them, who's the them? The ones that are following him. I give them everlasting life, and they shall by no means ever perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. So stop being all worried about the devil and the demons and everybody, blah, 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 snatching you out. Can't happen. You can leave. You can make really bad choices, but nobody's going to snatch you out. But notice he connects it now to those that follow him. And the word in the Greek, in the teaching we did, follow the pattern exactly, has the idea of being in the same manner as, doing what he did, speaking like he spoke, thinking like he thought. By the way, Paul says the same thing, right? Let this mind be in you, Philippians 2:5, that was in Messiah Yeshua, think like him. We've covered that quite extensively in the What Are You Thinking teaching in other places. All right. He says, if they follow me, my sheep, they know my voice, they hear it. They shema. They hear and they respond. They shema to my voice, and I know them. What's that knowing mean? Relationship. So let's follow that verse. My sheep, these are the ones that I protect, I am responsible for, because they've chosen to hear and obey and follow my voice, and I now have a relationship with them. Not I know them like I'm aware that they exist. I have a relationship with them. I know them, and they follow me. He says, I give them everlasting life, and they shall by no means ever perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given me, has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me. So remember again, who does the drawing? The Father draws them to him. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So now he's making an inference to another place that we've talked about, this whole idea of the hierarchy. Okay, the Father and the Son are not equal. See how many people get mad at me every time I say that? I get emails and Facebook messages and everything else. He says here, the Father is greater than all. Now he says, my Father and I are one in verse 30, but he says, I and my Father are on the same page. We are in congruent thought, behavior, action, but my Father's still higher and has higher authority than me. Because if they were equal, there might be discussions about what to do, discussions about how things should be. I don't think there's any discussions when the Father says to the Son anything. Okay? There's no discussion. Son, that's why when he was on the stake and it was all done, he said to his Father, what you sent me to do is done. Not everything was done. I did what you sent me to do. Just like any good kid would do. Right? Your father sends you to go do something, you go back and say, it's done. Okay, if I send my son to clean his room and he comes back and says it's done, I don't think he cleaned the garage and the basement and everything else. I think he cleaned his room. I mean, that's what I sent him to do. And he came back and told me it was done. So when Yeshua says, it is done, it is finished, what is he saying? What you sent me to do is finished. There's more to do. There's other things to do. But this thing you gave me to do in the flesh suit, it's done. He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of his hand. So in case you're just thinking, I'm no big deal, he says, well, he can't snatch them out of the Father's hand either, because remember, the Father drew them to the Son anyway. So the Father's really the one in charge of that whole situation. And he goes, I and my Father are one. And again, the Yehudim picked up stones to stone him. Oh, goodness. Ay. Let's understand what's going on here. Again, he's showing us more depth of what it means to follow him, about his words being life, about doing what he said in Shema, hearing and doing, and then being his sheep. And then later on, we have in other places, we have where, like in Matthew, where it talks about the sheep and the goats. And you understand what the sheep act like versus the goats and the things that the sheep receive versus the goats. These are all the language he uses to paint a picture for us. Okay? So he's not saying my sheep hear my voice. Well, he's got a weird flock of sheep that hear his voice and then follow him. Well, he's talking about people. Obviously, he's talking about people. He says, you are not of my sheep. How do you demonstrate that? He says, because my sheep, they do what I say. You think you're my sheep, but this is how we know. You're not shemaing my words. You're not doing what I say. You're not hearing and doing my voice. That kind of sets things up. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. I think we're going to make it here. I have no idea what that means I'm going to do next week. I've been doing this for so long. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. Okay, 1 John 5:10. The one who believes in the Son of Elohim has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe Elohim has made him a liar because he has not believed the witness that Elohim has given concerning his Son. Now, in case you have, you might say, what in the world is that all about? Well, verse 11, he says, this is the witness that Elohim has given us everlasting life, and this life is in his Son. So when he says, the one who believes in the Son has the witness, what witness? That you understand that the life is in his Son. Okay, so if the life is in his Son, how do you get to have that? By just believing in his existence? That doesn't make any sense on any level. Believing in the existence of a being somehow gives you life. Do we all have to take all of our logic and reasoning and just throw it out the window? No, but he says here, the one, okay, the Elohim has given everlasting life to the one that understands that the Son has life, because the Son is what? The Word, the Torah, the truth, the light, life, the way, all that stuff. He said, this is the witness. So he says, the one who believes in the Son of Elohim believes in what? We talked about that all through the belief section of this teaching. Belief is demonstrated by your actions. So the ones who do things, their actions demonstrate that this, they understand that the Son is life. And this is the witness that Elohim has given us everlasting life, and this life is in his Son. So the Father has given us life through his Son. How do we get to have that? By embracing the Torah. I mean, if you can, there are people out there that still cannot make this connection, that the Son is the living embodiment of Torah. He's the walking, talking Torah. You know, if you do Torah, you know what you end up looking like? Yeshua. That's the result of it. Okay? So, as we're reading this, how many more verses to verse 13? So he says here, he who possesses the Son possesses life. He who does not possess the Son of Elohim does not possess life. Now he's talking about possessing the Son. Wow. Some of you thought you were possessed by the Ruach. That was kind of that weird demon thing, thinking that it's like takes you over like a demon. No, it's a means by which the Father communicates with you and the Son communicates with you. But here he's saying, you actually possess the Son. So you're going in and possess, you're in, like, how does that work? You're possessing the Son. Okay, so that doesn't work. So it means that you own him in some way. You possess the Son? How do you possess him? I know there's a bunch of people out there with t-shirts saying, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. Can you believe that? They exist, those t-shirts. All right? Or how many of you were told that you have to accept Messiah as your personal Messiah? Well, he's not your personal anything. You're his personal something. He paid for you. You didn't pay for him. He bought and paid for you. Right? You're bought and paid for, not him. So when it says possess the Son, what is that talking about? What did Peter say? You possess words of life. And if I possess your words of life, I'm possessing you. So he says here, he who possesses the Son's words, the words of life, possesses life. He who possesses the Torah, the truth, the word, the light. But he who does not possess the Son of Elohim does not possess life. I have written this to you who believe in the authority of the Son of Elohim, so that you know that you possess everlasting life, and so that you believe in the authority of the Son of Elohim. And again, it's better for you to understand authority or reputation or anything else there than this word name. Because it's not like it's a magical incantation where he's like, let's change it. I have written this to you so who believe in the name of the Son of Elohim. So you believe in the name. No, you believe in the reputation, the authority, what the name represents, the personage. He says, I've written this so that you understand, to those of you who believe in the authority to respect and honor the Son of Elohim, so that you will know and that you possess everlasting life, so that you believe in the authority of the Son of Elohim. We have to understand these things. Let's go to verse 20. Let's drop down a little bit. And we know that the Son of Elohim has come and has given us an understanding so that we might know the true one. And we are in the true one, in his Son, Yeshua Messiah. This is the true Elohim and everlasting life. So there's knowledge and understanding that has to do with this everlasting life. Say it again. We know that the Son of Elohim has come and has given us an understanding so that we might have a relationship. Let's use better language here. With the true one. We might have a relationship with the true one. And we are in the true one, in his Son, Yeshua Messiah. This is the true Elohim and everlasting life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Interesting that after all that, he finishes with this little thing about idols. Why? Because anything that's not him, that you think is him and treat like it's him, is an idol. Anything or anyone that you think is him, treat like it's him, is an idol. Isn't that what Jesus was kind of put out there, the way that the church manifested this sort of hippie freak, I don't know, love, you know, father's wrong, I'm just going to undo all of that horrible stuff he gave you in the Old Testament and do away with it, and I'm going to show you a nicer, better way because the son is, you know, the nice guy, the father's a mean ogre. Isn't that kind of what they painted for you? So embracing that concept of Messiah would be an idol, wouldn't it? Because that's not really what Yeshua was like. Yeshua was coming with a rod of iron. That sounds a lot like the old guy from the Old Testament, doesn't it? He says, you don't listen to me, I'm going to curse you seven times. And you still listen, I'm going to curse you seven times more. That sounds like Yeshua, who's coming with his rod of iron. Not coming with a tickle feather and a nice cushiony something for you to lay back and like peel grapes for you. I mean, some of you people think he's like your magic genie, right? That's what the church teaches. Oh, just believe in him and, you know, rub the lamp and then ask for whatever you want. Or just put your hands out, catch the diamonds in the dust. Okay? I mean, come on. Little children, keep yourselves. First of all, notice what he says. Little children. He's like, he's really talking down to them quite a bit there. He's saying, look, okay, you guys are not grown up yet. Little children, stop acting little children. Stay away from idols. Grow up. Okay? Stop messing with the stuff that's fun and this and that and easy. Roll up your sleeves. Go ahead and get in there. Get your hands dirty and get to work. Go. Amen? Go back to chapter 2 in 1 John. Oh, good. We're right where I want to be, pretty much. 1 John chapter 2. Because remember what he says here? He said about possessing and knowing and having a relationship. Look, this is where John explains this in very, you know, clear terms. He says, my little children, verse 1, I write this to you so that you do not sin. If anyone sins, we have an intercessor with the Father, Yeshua Messiah, righteous one. And he himself is an atoning offering for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Okay? Let's get that right. What he did was available now to everyone. It's not only available to you just because you came to realize he exists. He gave his life for the whole world at the same time when he died and was resurrected. Okay? Now, verse 3. And by this we know that we have a relationship with him. By this we know that we know him if we guard his commands. The one who says, I have a relationship with him and does not guard his commands is a liar. And the truth, the word, the Torah, Yeshua, the light, whatever, is not in him. But whoever guards his word, truly the love of Elohim has been perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he stays in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Is that not, you need that context for what John's saying in chapter 5. See, that's why you have to find all of these verses and piece them together. He says, look, if you know, how many times did Yeshua talk about staying in him? We read that today a little bit. Well, here's how we know what it looks like. The one who says he stays in him ought to himself also walk even as he walked. Otherwise, you're a liar. And I like the word relationship in there better. By this we know whether or not we have a relationship with him. Do we guard his commands or not? So basically, all of your Christian friends, and they don't understand, and don't beat them up about it, and it's not their fault. They all think they know him, but they don't. How do you know that? And people got so mad at me. How dare you say this and attack all these Christians? I'm not attacking anybody. I'm pointing out a fact, a point. And this is why I don't like the system so much. The system has put them in this lie, in this bondage, convinced them that they had the truth when they had a lie. It says here that if you have a relationship with him, you're going to guard his commands. And if you say that I have a relationship with him and don't guard the commands, you're lying. I don't know what else to do with that. But the reason they're lying is because the truth isn't in them. Not the truth meaning truth versus lie. The truth meaning the word, the Torah, the life, etc. is not in them. So without it in them, how can they have a relationship with them? Do we understand what I'm trying to say here? Okay, that's why this 1 John 2 is such a powerful thing. It's such a powerful thing. Very important that we understand how this all works. Now, that runs us to the end here, so I want to review a bunch of stuff and tie some pieces together. So what I did was I printed out all the notes from the previous 16 parts, and we're going to start now and go over all of it, okay? I'm kidding. All right. What we wanted to cover, I want to go back to the beginning because we sort of laid out what we were trying to understand. So the questions I asked in the very beginning was, do you have a correct understanding of what does it mean to be saved? Do we have that now, hopefully? Understand what it means to be saved. How does our understanding of being saved affect our walk, choices, and decisions? Well, yeah, if you thought you're already saved, you'd probably make different decisions than knowing it's a process, than knowing that you need to be saved on a regular basis, things that you were taught during this teaching from the Word, not from me. Who is saved? How does our understanding of being saved affect how we see ourselves and others? Those we see as saved versus those we see as unsaved. Hopefully that changes too now that you've finished this teaching and that perspective has been shifted quite a bit. How does our understanding of who is saved affect our walk, choices, and decisions? How is one saved? Hopefully we understand that we're saved through a... Now remember, we're talking about the ultimate, you know, he who endures to the end shall be saved thing. So how are you saved? By understanding the relationship between salvation, provided freely, and how that connects with our belief and our faith and the things that we do, our works. I mean, that was the whole point of this teaching, is to show the relationship between those three elements. Salvation is free. Everlasting life is a reward. One does not equal the other. You need one to get the other. So you need salvation or you'll never get everlasting life. But just the fact that you have salvation doesn't assure you of anything. Because it said, we just read that here today, again, he gave his life for the whole world. Not just for those within the body, so to speak, whatever he says, the whole world. He provided salvation for. And so, does everybody get in? Does everybody get everlasting life? Of course not. We know there's many verses that talk about that. So we understand that that's just not the case. So when is one saved? Hopefully you understand now that ultimately it's cyclical. You need to be saved probably today, yesterday, tomorrow, again and again and again. But ultimately it's when we stand before the throne and we get to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, by enduring to the end. Okay? We talk about, can you be saved more than once? I certainly hope so, or else we're all in trouble. Because we need it on a regular basis, don't we? Okay? So I think that that's really important as we went through here. Okay, so we had to define the terms that we needed to understand. So let's go back to the terms real quickly as we wrap this up. Salvation is the term as used in the scriptures is the preservation from and deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss as a consequence of sin that was made available to all through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. That is salvation. Okay? So if anybody ever accuses me in front of you of teaching salvation by works, you should be able to very confidently and adamantly say, no. Salvation is a free gift made available to all through the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah Yeshua. All, everyone that ever lived or will live is covered by that statement. Okay? But that's salvation and being saved are not the same thing. You can't be saved without salvation being available, but they're not equal. You still need to make decisions and choices, etc., that lead to being saved, quote unquote. The definition of faith is our acceptance of this truth that I just read about salvation and our complete trust and reliance and confidence in the salvation provided by Yeshua. So we have confidence and we rely on that. And we make our choices and our decisions every day based on our reliance on that salvation that was provided to us for free. And works is defined as the things that we do, the actions we take that demonstrate our faith or lack of faith in the salvation provided by Yeshua. He didn't provide you with, you know, that salvation, that chance, that opportunity at everlasting life just so that you can continue in sin or just do whatever you want. He did it for a purpose that was his purpose, which is, as we hear, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's the point of salvation, so that you can then have a forever to follow him, an opportunity to follow him forever and forever and forever. Okay, so that was the hopefully the thing that made sense to all of you, and we can tie this together. You need to be able to explain things to people who are in the body, who are starting to struggle with these things. Better yet, just hand them the 17 parts. If they're willing to go through all 17 parts, but have them to understand that salvation and reward are two separate things. They are connected and related in that you need one to have the other, but one does not assure you of the other. what we saw over and over again in the verses was that reward, the everlasting life, comes from what you do. We're going to be judged according to our works, and based on what we do, some of us will receive the reward of everlasting life, others will receive the condemnation and wrath, etc. Okay? And that's everywhere in the scripture. So hopefully we've made a very strong case here, Your Honor. Case closed. I rest my case. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come before you at the end of this teaching and ask that you would help us to truly embrace everything that we need to understand about salvation, faith, and works, and that we can then walk our life in such a manner that it expresses the change that we need to make in our walk based on these things, that we understand how much what we do makes all the difference, how our thinking patterns and our beliefs make all the difference in how we handle and deal with a salvation that was given to us for free. And so, Father, that relationship has been so muddied for so long, it's very hard for some of us to truly separate out and understand the different elements and how they relate to each other correctly. And hopefully this teaching for the 17 parts here will help in some way. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to go through this life and understand our process of becoming transformed, because the salvation was designed to make available an eternal life for those of us that will choose to transform and conform into the image of your Son. So, Father, we come to you asking that you, in your patience and in your compassion and your mercy, that you would continue to help us, continue to save us day by day as we need to be delivered more and more out of different things, and help us to understand how to change what needs to be changed so that we can be more and more like Yeshua and less like ourselves in terms of our actions and thought process. We'll still have our own personalities to bring the flavor to it, but that it doesn't do anything that brings you any shame or dishonor, but only things that bring you glory and honor. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and giving you all glory and all honor, we ask all things in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.